Good morning. Let me give you this welcome and call to worship from God, from Philippians, the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is indeed a beautiful day to worship the Lord, this third Sunday of Advent when we focus on joy. And we're glad that you are here with us, whether in the sanctuary or at our in-home worship. We're all one congregation worshiping the Lord. I hope you survived the windstorms last night. And for those of you who are still without power, that your power is restored soon. But we are here to worship the Lord, and we are just glad and rejoicing in our hearts to be together. We want to shout out the name of Jesus in our worship today. We want to shout out his name because he knows our thoughts, and he understands our hearts, and he enables us to become the people we were meant to be. So in this season of Advent, this season of waiting, we worship the Lord with waiting, with hope, with expectation, and this morning, really with joy. Let's worship together.
Come down, O Lord, tear open the heavens and come down.
We wait with joy. We wait for you to show your glory. We wait and release the captives and the prisoners, the oppressed and the brokenhearted.
Let's rejoice in the Lord and with our whole being praise God.
We rejoice as we wait for God to come down.
Continue to worship God with our songs.
Oh, forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save.
Please be seated. And let's pray together now. Yes, the good news of Jesus makes us want to rejoice with our heart, our soul, and our voices. Thank you, God, for celebrating our gladness and consoling us in our sadness. Thank you for protecting us, for hemming us in behind and before, so we don't unravel. When we are restless, thank you for helping us find our rest in you. Comfort us that we may comfort those who mourn and encourage the poor in spirit. Forgive us that we may become forgivers. Humble us so that we, like you, may humbly serve. We confess what is in us is that what separates us from you, our thoughts, our actions, our lack of action, our resistance to the changes you ask us to make. Are doubting you and distressing you. Please forgive us as we pray silently now. God of Advent promise, come, as in the past and in the future, be with us now. As we fix our eyes and hearts on you, fill our souls with renewed hope, peace, and joy. Lord, you are always worthy of being praised, and we want to worship you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
The prophets of old have declared, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thank you, worship leaders. And now if you would please open your Bibles to page 250, which is 2 Samuel chapter 6. Last week we were in 2 Samuel chapter 8. We stepped back a couple of chapters this week to an earlier story. As we continue a look through Advent at some of the life of David. Second Samuel chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah, so that place is called Perez Uzzah to that day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom in the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And then all the people went back to their homes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we approach this scripture, which is both fascinating and difficult, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and that you would help us to find your word for us today. Your word of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So again this week, we're going to look at a story from the life of King David and ask the question, what kind of king might Israel have been looking for as they waited for one coming on the throne of David? And how did David embody these God-sized words, as our friend Tom called them? Words like hope and peace and joy. And finally, as we consider this morning, where does joy fit into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, the one who is on David's throne? Well, it so happened in this story, one time before this story, before David was even king, the Philistines had defeated Israel in battle. They captured the main object of Israelite faith and devotion, that is, the Ark of God. The Philistines, of course, were delighted to capture the Ark of God, but God sent plagues on them for holding the Ark hostage, so they were no longer delighted at that point. So they decided to, by divination, that they should put the Ark on an ox cart and send it back under its own power, back to Israelite territory. It made it to Israelite territory, but due to circumstances, the ark did not go back to its normal place of rest. Instead, it went to the house of a man named Abinadab, who watched over it for some 20 years. 20 years. These 2 decades were a period of waiting and a lamenting and longing for the nation of Israel, we are told, because God had been displaced in the nation. And as Tom told us 2 weeks ago, David's greatest hope was to build an ark, a house for the Lord. And if there was to be a house, the ark needed to come to that house. The ark had to be in God's house. So David had to bring the ark to Jerusalem because he still intended to build a house for the Lord. Now this would be a significant change for the practice of worship in the nation of Israel, because the ark had never yet resided in Jerusalem. David would be the one to forever make Jerusalem the center of Israelite and Jewish faith and worship. So today's story is a very significant historical event in the nation's history. And David, for the occasion, had a very large tent pitched where the ark was to sit. And then he organized the delivery of the ark to Jerusalem. And that's what we begin to read about here. So David made a show of strength in this passage. 30,000 men to bring the ark forward. So they put it on an ox cart, following the example of the Philistines. The problem was, that was not God's instruction. God's clear instruction from back in the time of the book of Numbers had been that the only way to transport the ark was for Levites to carry it by hand, carry it using poles so they wouldn't touch it, carry the poles on their shoulders. But even so, this procession of 30,000 people started off all right, with David leading the way, dancing with all of his might. And it was a great military-style parade, until the oxen took a stumble and the ark took a tumble. And Uzzah incurred God's anger, and we are told ominously that God burst forth with an outburst. Such incidents, when we read, come upon them in the Bible, and there are several like this, they're hard for us to understand why God would react that way when seemingly the person was just trying to do the right thing. Seems to be a severe punishment for touching the ark. But God is saying his holiness will be maintained, and that is why they should have done things properly from the beginning. And even though God, in his mercy, does not deal with us in the same way now, we must still maintain the holiness of God. As indeed Peter tells us in his epistle, he reminds us to live in reverent fear, maintaining holiness for the sake of the one who is holy. Well, David was surely in reverent fear by this point. It would take David some time to understand what had happened in the occasion of Uzzah, because in the meantime, Uzzah's death had changed everything in David's plans. And death always changes everything in our plans, doesn't it? But once he understood that it was God's anger which caused Uzzah's death, David himself became angry with God. And perhaps he thought something along the lines of, God, really, I'm just trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to honor your name. What is this you are doing to us? But then his anger turns to fear. Fear of this awesome God who he was trying to honor. And so because of this fear and because of his anger, the ark gets displaced again, this time into the house of Obed-Edom. David waits 3 months trying to discern the will of God. Well, his discerning is helped along by the fact that God blessed Obed-Edom. God poured out his blessing because the ark was there. His presence was there. So David takes it a sure sign that, yes, he will bless my efforts too, my intentions to bring the ark to a final home. So he goes and fetches the ark a second time. And this time, we're told, men bore the ark. And we can only presume that they did it right this time, that Levites were carrying the ark the way it was supposed to be carried, on poles. And again, we're told that beautiful phrase, David danced with all his might before the Lord. And for his dance, he stripped off his royal robe and wore a linen ephod, which might be considered like a short apron today. Then we're told, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of a trumpet, King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And is that not a beautiful picture of joy? You know, last year we took some Sundays, and about this time last year, and we looked at the theme of worship, but we never looked at this passage. We never said, okay, fellowship, today we're going to learn about leaping and dancing before the Lord in our worship. In fact, I think the only person I've ever seen dancing in worship here is Petra, who several years ago had a dance troupe come here. And they danced, and it was beautiful to dance, to see dance given to the Lord in that way. And sometimes Peggy will flag for us, and she'll leap with joy in her flagging. So we thank you for the worship, and we thank you for the dance and the flagging of worship, because it is a beautiful thing. But we don't normally do that in our worship, do we? We don't even normally do that in life. When was the last time that you leapt for joy? Or perhaps I should ask you, have you ever literally leapt for joy? Or if you're not physically able to leap, when is a time where you have leapt in your heart for joy? And maybe I don't know you well enough to even be trying to get you to picture this. So maybe we should ask, when on TV do people leap for joy? A young man falls in love in a movie, leaps for joy. A woman wins Lotto Max on the commercial, she leaps for joy. The Raptors win the NBA title, the entire city leaps for joy. It's a beautiful thing. And it's easy to picture children leaping for joy as well. Children are unabashed in their exuberance. They don't mind getting excited and showing their excitement. I remember once upon a time we won a trip to Hawaii, and it was a big deal for our family. My wife and I knew it was coming, and we knew we should, you know, it might not happen, so we should be careful because we don't want to get the kids excited for no reason. And so one day we got the news, and we went into my son's room, and he was sitting on his bed on his knees. And we said, "Daniel, we have something to tell you." And he just started jumping up and down. "We're going to Hawaii! We're going to Hawaii!" It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, how he could read our minds. And oh, that we could be like children and not sit on our hands but worship God with the exuberance of children, the exuberance of David. But I won't ask you all to embarrass yourself by leaping this morning. If in the final song you at home want to leap, I urge you to do so. But on the other hand, I applaud you if you do follow David's example, that God is worth getting exuberant about. Our great God is worth showing excitement about because of who he is and what he has done for us. Leaping and dancing with all of your might is indeed a fitting way to worship the God who wants to be loved with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. So can you picture yourself ever doing that? But David did. And why? Why was David so excited? What was it about this day that made it so special? Well, it was because God was coming to reside in Jerusalem. This is much more than making Jerusalem a political capital, the things we worry about today. But our text says that God is the one enthroned on the cherubim. These are the golden cherubim which sat on the ark. And it was said that God resided in or between those cherubim. And by having the ark there in the city of David in Jerusalem, it meant that God was there with them. God would reside among his people. And this was the cause for great rejoicing. And for Israel, at this time and long after that time, David became the personification of joyful worship for the God who was present among them. The Psalms are his lasting legacy of worship, which we continue to use to this day to speak of the joy that we have in the Lord. David was a man of passion, and he exemplified how to worship God passionately. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that would suggest that we should do anything less. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that God wants us to worship him by sitting on our hands or with our hands folded quietly on our laps. Passion in our worship is a good thing. But alas, such we are in our conservative Canadian culture, and I speak to myself as well. You know, I was speaking of our Canadian culture, a Congolese friend of mine a few years ago just came running up to me with great excitement. And he had his phone, and he said, "I have to show you this video." And it was a video from back home, a church back home, and it was of the offering. And a man came forward to give his offering, and no word of a lie, he danced for 4 minutes at the front of the church when he came to give his offering, dancing before the Lord with great joy. And my friend was just so excited, and I said, "I don't think we're going to do that at this church." But it was a joy to see his joy in seeing someone worshiping the Lord. Okay, skipping forward from the story of David then in the Old Testament, I just want to touch briefly on a wonderful verse in Malachi 4. We won't turn there, but it's a verse that we often pull out this time of year, and it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And of course, we sing about it, don't we? "Hark, the herald angels sing." And we sing, "Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." This is Malachi 4:2. What a joyous picture. And who has not enjoyed the healing rays of the sun after, say, being in bed sick for a while? Or the warmth of the sun after a cold night on the campground? And who has not felt the healing of our souls as we enjoyed God's righteousness rising upon us, displayed in ray after ray of God's forgiving love? And then Malachi 4:2 continues with this beautiful picture. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you know, calves really do leap. If, like me, you weren't raised on a farm, Google it, and you'll find out that calves really do leap, and it is indeed a picture of great joy when they do. Now, there's so much that I don't understand why of that half of the verse did not make it into our joyous Christmas carol, because it is the picture of joy for this in Malachi 4:2. Well, Malachi is telling us how David's joy, the joy of worshiping like David, will be transferred into the messianic kingdom values. That joy will be one of the values of Jesus' kingdom. Well, the next time in the Bible story that we encounter leaping for joy is that story when the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, makes his appearance, or at least makes his appearance in pregnancy, in Mary's pregnancy. And Mary, carrying Jesus, comes to Elizabeth, carrying John, and Elizabeth proclaims to Mary, "As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy." And Mary famously responds, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." And she goes on, "God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." She says, your leaping baby is telling us that God has come to his people. And surely, surely this is our cause for great joy. And with that, those words of Mary, we come to our New Testament text for today. And it is a very familiar New Testament text. It's the Beatitudes. We read it from Luke, which is on page 833 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 6, and we'll just read a few verses beginning in verse 20. Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." Rejoice and leap for joy. When you were poor, hungry, weeping, hated, then Jesus says you are blessed, favored, happy, and so you ought to rejoice and leap for joy? How are we to receive such words? We're to receive them just as Mary did, with the sure realization that God has looked with favor upon his people. But the Beatitudes would have been just as hard for their original audience to receive as they are for us, perhaps harder for them, because they, by and large, these were poor and dispossessed people in their Roman occupation. Their lives were harder than our lives are. So wherein were they to find joy? Well, they were to find joy in the same place that we are to find joy, in the person of Jesus himself. As Mary proclaimed about Jesus' advent, he has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus came with a message for the downtrodden people of his day, and that message was, the kingdom of God is near. God has not forgotten his people. The promises of God are being fulfilled. God is with us. And Jesus is that fulfillment. Now, there is, of course, a future fulfillment in the Beatitudes. Our faith teaches us that although poverty, hunger, weeping, and hatred are a part of this world, one day the end will have come for each of these things. One day there will be no more poverty, hunger, weeping, or hatred. One day even death will be no more. One day. And so it is possible to interpret the Beatitudes only in terms of some future fulfillment. One day in the coming kingdom, you will be filled. You will laugh. You will be rewarded for all that is taken from you in this present life. But while that is true, that is not Jesus' point in giving the Beatitudes. Jesus came preaching a kingdom which he was inaugurating on this earth. Jesus was telling the people that there is a present respite from the poverty, hunger, weeping, and being hated that you experience. And that respite is Jesus himself. In Jesus, they would be blessed. They would be happy. They would be favored. A relationship with Jesus offers that kind of radical change to the lives of the people then and us now. The great reversal from the lives that are so often live. He called people to his kingdom not by offering them earthly rewards and not by offering them just a future reward, but by offering them something better. And he makes that same offer to us here today. It is the message of Christmas. For Jesus has come as Emmanuel, God with us. And that, my friend, makes all the difference. As Josh Reynolds puts it, for those who are grieving, Emmanuel. For those who are joyful, Emmanuel. For those who are healing, Emmanuel. For those who are searching, Emmanuel. For those who are waiting, Emmanuel. For those who are weary, Emmanuel. For everyone, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus does not make light of your troubles, and I do not mean to make light of our troubles today. The fact of human poverty and hunger and weeping and hatred are not lost on Jesus. He came. He lived it. He was poor. He was hungry. He wept. And he was hated. So when he says you are blessed, when you are in such a state, he speaks from personal experience. But Jesus offers more than the sum of all these things. And again, it's not just simply a matter of saying your spiritual salvation is more important than whatever physical problems you have in your existence here on earth. No. That too may be a true statement, but it's not the fullness of blessedness which Jesus promises. Jesus takes his burdens upon himself. He is able to do so because, in the words later in the Bible, he shared our flesh and blood, becoming like us in every respect. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And because he came and lived among us, he is able to share and to bear our sufferings. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will receive rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And my friends, this is why we can jump for joy. Because our Savior, the one we sing about, not just at Christmas, but all through the year, throughout our whole lives, he takes on our sorrows, our hurts, and our pains. And this is better than falling in love or winning Lotto Max or winning the NBA title. And in closing, let me read you a short story. The story is by Walter Wangeren, who died earlier this year. And he wrote this many years before his death. The story goes like this. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled over a story most strange, like nothing in my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. So hush, child, hush. I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" All the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music of his voice. "Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags! Rags!" Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4" and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this, to be a ragman in the inner city? So I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I was not disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing, shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans, dead toys, and diapers. "Give me your rag," he said gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shone. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then, as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob, as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. "Rags! Rags! New rags for old!" In a little while, the sky showed gray behind the rooftops, and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows, the ragman coming upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, but her eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a yellow bonnet, a lovely yellow bonnet, from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I will give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw. For with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags! Rags! I take old rags!" cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. Well, the sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes, and the ragman seemed more and more to hurry along. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket, for he had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." So much quiet authority in that voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman, and I trembled at what I saw. For the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. And after that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, an old man, hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself, but the drunk, he gave new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Although he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead and pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling in his drunkenness, stumbling for drunkenness and falling again and again, exhausted, old, and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits, and I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill, and then he sighed, and he lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junked car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him but he died, and I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know that I slept through Friday night and Saturday and its night too? But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened by a violence, light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my dour face. And I blinked and I looked and I saw the first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive and healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or age, and all the rags that he had gathered shone for cleanliness. Then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman. I told him my name, and with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. And then I took off my clothes in that place, and I said to him with a dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me, ragman." He dressed me, my lord. He put new rags on me, and I am a joyous wonder beside him. The ragman, the Christ. Continue to worship in prayer, please. Our God, we come to you in the worthy name of Jesus with these prayers of our hearts. Lord, it is such an awesome season, full of sorrow and full of joy. So who do we turn to but you? You who understand our sorrows and indeed bear our sorrows, and you who share our joy and give us such reason for joy. And Lord, we know that in this world, many are hungry. Lord, we thank you that you allow us this time of year to share and share with throughout the year with things like the food bank that we work with, and to alleviate in some small way hunger. But we know, Lord, that you are the one who can fill us with good things and fill others with good things. We pray for the hunger that of those that we know that are experiencing, and indeed our own hunger, and that we would turn to you for our filling. And we, Lord, we know that many are poor. We know that poverty is a problem right in our city. And we pray, Lord, that you would alleviate poverty in our city, especially among children, and that you would give us hands and hearts to serve those who are poor and to address their poverty, and that you, Lord Jesus, would come and make yourself known as Emmanuel to each one. Lord, we know that many are weeping. Many of us remember at this time of year those who have died and are no longer with us, and we mourn for them and we grieve for them, especially at this time of year. So we pray for those in our midst who are grieving right now and who are sad because of loss. We pray, Lord, that you will come to them, come to each one of us, and be our all in all. And Lord, assure us again of your life in us. And Lord, we know that many are hated for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that we would never turn our attention to being liked just so we can be liked, but that we would take whatever persecution would come because of your name. But Lord, we know that many in this world are being persecuted even today, and we pray for your persecuted church worldwide. We pray, Lord, that you would come and give faith and courage and life to your people. Lord, we know that many are suffering because of disasters around the world, volcanoes and floods and fires. And we pray for them, Lord, that you would help each one. We pray for our brothers and sisters in British Columbia, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa, many who are suffering right now, and we pray your help for each one of them. Lord, we have several here that are sick in our company, and we pray for them and we remember them. And we pray, Lord, that you would give their hearts reasons to leap even today, that you, by your presence, the presence of Emmanuel, would come to them, and that you would take their suffering and their sorrows upon yourself, and that you would give each heart new reasons for joy in this time. We take a moment now and silently lift up those who are on our hearts. We lift them up in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be agents of joy, able to bring joy to hearts this season and always. In all of this, Lord, we do rejoice because of Jesus, our Savior and our hope. In him we pray. Amen. As part of our worship, we take up two offerings each week, and we appreciate those of you who are able to give electronically. It does help. We also do have an offering plate in the back if you do want to give. The first offering that we take up is for the ongoing work of this church, and our fiscal year ends at the end of this month. And our second offering is for a different cause every week, and our special offering this week is for Shalem Mental Health Networks, and many in our congregation have shared the benefits of Shalem Mental Health Networks as they reach out with counseling services in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for your generous offerings. Will you stand, please, for our final blessing, and then we will have a benediction song after that. Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.
exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.